once a month with people in the area, leaders for the drug issue. It's like a drug task force. And before we left for Albania, the lady that works in the school asked if I would participate in something they do at the school. It's the first time they did it. It's called Truth and Consequences. And basically what it is, they give the kids all these different scenarios. You know, you got caught with drugs, or you started doing drugs, now you're hooked, or you went to a party and you had sex, now you're pregnant. You know, all these different scenarios. And these are 13-year-olds doing this, and trust me, they all understood it pretty well. So we had over 100 kids come to our table. So what it was, they had to go to different people in the gym. There were tables set up. I was the minister. There was a judge, which was pretty cool. They had them up on a thing. They had to go stand before a judge, like if they got in trouble. There was a police officer. There was a health clinic. So they had to go and get advice from all these different entities. So I asked the lady, well, I'm a minister. I'm going to share Jesus with them. I'm going to share the Bible. She said, absolutely. You know, whatever you want to do, that's fine. So I saw it, man, like, man, this is a great opportunity. He just preaches these kids. And that's what we did. Rose and I sat there, and they would come up with their different scenarios, and we would just pour our hearts out, share our testimony, and share the Lord with them. And a lot of them were like, just really, and one kid said, this was my favorite table. So it was really cool. But what the impression I left with was, they listened. And you know, in a nutshell, I was just sharing the gospel with each one of them, and that's a seed that went in. So I want to pray. I prayed with a few of them, but you were limited in your time. It was an all-day thing, but you know, there was so many of them, you only had minutes with them. But I want to pray tonight for these kids. It was eye-opening for me, just talking to them and realizing what they're dealing with. And you could just see it. And one of them, they shared their stories, you know, that you know some of them are actually going through this stuff. And you know, to me, they're like 13. They're like little kids, 12, 13 years old. So I want to pray, and I'm going to ask Rose and maybe a couple of others, let's pray that God will take that seed and work in these kids' hearts. And they've already asked us to come back. So, again, it's just an open door to just share the gospel with these kids. It really was awesome. So let's just pray for these kids. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, God, thank you. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. So in Genesis 39:8, this is when Potiphar's wife is pursuing him, and he says he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand." And Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house when he was taken away to Egypt. And what that meant was he was totally in charge. He said, "Well, you know, everything in this house is under my authority." And a little further on, he says, "Except for you," his wife, because she was pursuing him. And that's why he said that. But it's just a picture, really, of us and our lives with the Lord, that God, just in the same way Joseph was entrusted with the household of this rich man, we're called to be stewardships of the things that God gives to us. So that's just one example. The other one we see is Adam in the garden in Genesis 2:15, where it says, "Then the Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." So again, we see there a picture of stewardship. We see God putting Adam in the garden. He says, "Listen, all this, I want you to take care of it. I want you to tend to it. This is your responsibility, Adam. I'm putting this under your care." So Deuteronomy 14 talks about what is ours and what is God's. Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 25, 23. Deuteronomy 14 says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it." So that pretty much covers everything. And then in Leviticus 25, 23, it says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." God is saying, "The land is mine." See, that's the flesh saying, "No, it's not." "For you are strangers and sojourners with me." That should really speak to us about our lives in this world, because that kind of language is used in the New Testament as well. It's used in Hebrews chapter 11 when it's talking about the heroes of faith. It says they were sojourners. It was talking about Abraham. He was a sojourner. You know, he lived in a tent. He realized earth, his earthly life wasn't his true home. That the real city, his real habitation, was one that was founded and whose maker was God's. So we're learning something about, you know, what we think is mine. This is basically saying, no, everything is God's, really. Everything is God's. So what do we do with that? What do we do with the resources, abilities, gifts, time, opportunities that really are God-given? Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives an illustration. And many times in the scriptures, Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like. And basically what he was doing was he was teaching us how the kingdom of God operates and how we should conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God. So he's giving us a picture here, and he says it's the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called all his servants and he delivered goods to them. So he got all his servants together and he gave them things, goods. I'm in verse 15. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey." That's important, because what that shows me is God gives us what he knows he wants us to accomplish and do, and it's not going to be something that we can't. He gives it according to, he measures it out to each one according to their abilities, talents, whatever. He measures it out. It doesn't mean one is less than the other, whatever. He just, in his wisdom, does that. Then it says, "He who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gain two more. But he who had received one went and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. Now, again, it's a picture that one day there's a settling of what's been given to us. There's an accounting that's going to come with what we did with what God gave to us. So he said to the one that received five talents, he came and brought the other five, and he said, Lord, verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. And then his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, here's what you gave me. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with some interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance, from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's a pretty serious kind of look at stewardship. But really what we got to understand is this last guy, he didn't know God, right? By what he said, he says, you're hard. Yet he didn't understand the love of God and who his Heavenly Father. You know, salvation is to know him. So he didn't have a relationship. He didn't have an understanding of who he was. And it's a picture, really, of someone that maybe has repented, maybe has received forgiveness, mercy, but really it didn't penetrate, he didn't do anything with it. And it's a warning from the Lord, you know, that if we understand what's been given to us, we need to do something with it, because we are going to be held accountable for the mercy that's been shown to us. So in 1 Peter 4:10, what have we been given? What's one thing it says there that we've been given? Anybody see what that says? It says, each one has received a gift. What does that mean? Anybody want to guess at what that means? What does that mean, a gift? Do we know what that gift is? Right. It's talking about the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because it says, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God gives us gifts, ways for us to minister to one another. And we're supposed to exercise ourselves in those gifts. Some have the gift of hospitality. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of encouragement. There's all kinds of gifts. And we need to really understand what our gifts are so that we can properly use them. And Pastor Norm and I are going to be looking at this soon. We're almost through this study, and we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and why we need to be full of the Holy Spirit and why we should seek God for the Holy Spirit and what that looks like and how that should operate in the church. So the gift is really for the edification of others. Then in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So in that verse, what are we given? Time, right? Is our time our own? Think about it. Every second I have on this earth is a gift from God. Because my life's fleeting, anything can happen. Every breath I take is a gift from God. All of my time is a gift from God. And we're told, what are we supposed to do with it? We're to redeem it. We're to use it for God. This is, for some reason, it should have been real to me when I was younger, but the older I get, it's becoming more and more real. God, I want all of my time and efforts to be for you. I don't want to wait. I've wasted enough time in my life. And we're called to redeem our time. And then in Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." So what have we been given there? I'll read it again. "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." What are we given there? I can't hear. Yes. Wisdom and time. And we're to redeem our time, and we're to use it for who? Others. Where? Outside. Okay. Outside. Outside. Out there. In the highways and byways. And I'm going to challenge you guys tonight, and I'm going to be challenging the rest of the body here. We got to get out. We got to start asking ourselves, what am I doing with my life? How am I reaching people outside, out there? Because they're not going to just come walking through these doors. They're out there. They're out there. They're at our jobs. They're at school. They're out there. I mean, there might be some that walk in here. We had a lady walk in our counseling center today. She needed water because her water was shut off. She asked if she could have some containers from our hose for her dogs who haven't had any water. We were like, well, what about you? There's so much need out there. There's so much need out there. So we need to redeem our time. So I'm just going to go through the next portion here and just kind of look at different aspects of stewardship. Again, Psalm 24:1, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Teaches us that everything we have is the Lord's. We've only received everything we have from the Lord, really, for a short time, if you think about it. Again, the older I'm getting, I realize, man, I wasted half of my life in sin and for the things of this world. You know, I really didn't give my life to God till I was like 27, 28. So I wasted right now more than half, right? Because I'm 53. Oh, about there, half. I don't want to do that because I only have a short time, and that's just getting more and more real to me. More and more real. So everything is from the Lord. We've received everything from Him for a short time. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 teaches us as believers that whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, everything should be for what? The glory of God, right? What does that mean? What does that mean, though, for the glory of God? What does that mean? What does that look like? Yes, that's good. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Putting God on display to everyone around you by how you live, by how you talk, by what you do with your resources and your time and just how you live your life, you're putting God on display. You're showing people who God is. So everything we do is done for His glory. That should be our primary focus for everything. And then in Galatians, the secondary focus is found in verse 13. It says, "You brethren have been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, for yourself. "But through love serve one another." So that's our second obligation, really, is to serve others, is to take what God has given to me and to use it to serve other people, not to, you know, give myself what I want. And how do we do that? It's simple. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, from the gratitude and gratefulness for what God's done for us. That should always be our motivator. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it is, that I'm compelled by the love of Christ. In other words, he's pushed through life by the love of Christ. And in that chapter he's talking about, and chapter 4, he's talking about, I die daily. You know, he talks about in chapter 4, he's perplexed, he's down, he's hard-pressed. You know, but it's all for the glory of God. And, you know, I die daily that the life of Christ may be manifested in my life. And then in chapter 5, he talks about that. You know, and then he says at the end of chapter 5, and we're ambassadors. It's as if Christ was pleading through our lives. That's how I felt yesterday with the kids. I was just like, I felt it because your heart just goes out to it. And you could sense God's love for these kids. So when I would look at them, man, it was like the Lord was pleading through me, you know, turn to me. I love you. I know who you are. You're not alone. There's a God in heaven that loves you, that died for you. I'm telling you, they were like, really? It was so cool. I don't know if they ever heard it like that. You know what I mean? And I had to give my testimony because they were like, you know, I said, you know, when I was your age, I was already doing all these drugs and my friends would die. And so I got their immediate attention. You know, they were like, but God loves you. But let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what he could do for you. We should be pleading out of us, our lives to people around us. Out of the gratitude. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That should be alive in us, the reality of that. I remember what it was like to have no hope, but there's something in me that I know God has revealed it to me through his Holy Spirit. I know where I'm going. I know he's real. I know I have a home in heaven, a place he's reserving for me. I know one day I'm going to see him and I'm going to be like him, and this life's going to pass away and there's going to be no more tears, no more. That's where I'm headed, and that's my hope in life. And people need to hear that, because there's no hope in this life. But we have that. Then it goes on to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Do we do that? Do you think about that during the day? Man, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me, God. Thank you for rescuing me. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials. So in other words, embrace the suffering. It's like Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4, you know? That's part of showing people the love of Christ, us dying and us denying ourselves and dying daily. But so what? It's a momentary thing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So you greatly rejoice, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. That is just reverberating all the time in our hearts. And you have to remind yourself of that. I have to. I lose sight of that. That's why it's so important to be in the Word every day, to reminding ourselves of that, to spend time worshiping Him every day in our prayer time, just telling Him thank you, maybe writing out a gratitude list to Him. That will change your whole perspective on the day. Just believe me when I tell you that. You'll see people differently. You'll want to tell them the hope you have and why you're grateful. Even though your day might not be going well, who cares in light of eternity? So out of gratefulness. Ecclesiastes 2 shows the peril or what a waste it is to live for ourselves. This is one verse I always like to use with people that are going after the things of this world, because it just, I remember reading it one day and I just thought about it. It was like, wow, that's like amazing. But listen to what King Solomon said. This was the greatest king of Israel, the richest king of Israel. I mean, he had everything. He had goods and wares coming in from all over the world. He had gold was like I think they said bronze in his day or something. There was so much gold, it had just become like everyday common metals. He had concubines and 400 wives and just all kinds of things. And this is what he said: whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasures. Think about that. I remember reading that one day, and I'm like, that's what we think heaven would be. But actually, that's hell. Because that's lust, and that's wanting something other than God and never finding satisfaction. That's what hell is going to be like for people. It's going to be a place of utter torment where they're full of their lust still with no way of satisfying it. Because now they're separated for all eternity from God, who they really needed, who was the only one that could satisfy and fulfill them. And now listen to what he says: for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and all this was a reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor that I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity. It was a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. It was empty. So he gave himself everything this world can offer him, and it was empty. That's a good reminder for us. You know, and we all have it. I have it in my heart. You understand, even though I'm saying this, there's still in my heart, I want something this world has to offer. It's not completely dead yet. I still can get off track, and I have to remind myself. I have to say, no, that's not going to give me what I need. I need you, Lord. So we're constantly fighting that. That's denying the flesh. You know, that's the war we're in that Galatians 5 talks about, where the flesh is warring against the spirit. The flesh wants that, and we have to deny ourselves. We have to choose. So if we seek pleasure for ourselves, we'll be useless. We'll be useless to the kingdom of God. I don't want to be useless to the kingdom of God. So we have to set our priorities straight. Okay, that means managing, maintaining, making the most of my abilities, gifts, resources, opportunities, responsibilities, everything that God has given to me for His glory. For service to Him, for the benefit of others, and lastly, to enjoy for ourselves. God does allow us to have enjoyment. He has blessed us, my wife and I, and all with things at times that were a blessing to us. So He does bless us, but we're last on the totem pole. That's after it's Him, others, you know, it comes down the chain. And then if there's something left for me, thank you, Lord. You're so good to us. Thank you, Jesus. Because really, I don't deserve anything, Lord. So it becomes a blessing instead of I deserve this kind of attitude. See, that's a hireling's attitude. That's someone that expects to be paid wages. That's the difference between a bondservant and a hired laborer. And doesn't Paul, in many places, he calls himself a bondservant. What he was saying is, I'm a slave of Christ. I have no wages. Jesus used the example where there's a guy working out in the field, right? He comes in and he's tired, he's ready to eat, and the master says, "Oh no! You gotta feed me first and do what you're supposed to do. It's your job, and then you can go eat." And you know, he doesn't say anything because, you know, that's what's expected of him. He's not a hired servant. He's a slave. He just does what he's told. That's supposed to be our attitude with the Lord. When we start expecting or demanding, basically what we're saying now is, I have rights. But a true follower of Christ relinquishes those rights. And because of how God has given everything and laid His life down for us when we didn't deserve us and rescued us and saved us from an eternity separated from Him, we joyfully say, "Yes, Lord, I am your slave for life, God." But He's not a hard taskmaster. See, that's where we gotta know Him and understand that He loves us. And it's not what we would think of as a slave. We have a picture of that in the Old Testament. Every 7 years, a slave owner would have to release his slave from, you know, his obligation, whether they owed him money or whatever, he became a slave. But there were some slaves after that 7-year period that basically would tell the master, "No, I don't want to be freed. I have it so good here that I want to be a slave forever in your house." And they would take an awl, put his ear to the door and you know, make a hole in the ear. And he would basically say, "I'm yours for life." So he didn't see it as a bad thing. It was a wonderful thing because his master was so good and loving and kind. And that's the master we have. So we serve Him. So it's Jesus first, right? Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So Jesus first, others second. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And then Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard people use that verse to say we need to learn to love ourselves. That's not why he said that. He said it, you know how to love yourself. You need to love people just like you would love yourself. And then yourself last. Luke 17:10. This is the story of the the servant who comes in. And Jesus sums it up. So likewise, you, when you've done everything you are commanded, say, we're just unprofitable servants. We've only done what it was our duty to do. And then 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also should lay our lives down for the brethren. For whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of Christ abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's why, first of all, between us, the body, there should be a caring for one another, a sensitivity, a looking out for the interests of one another. I'm talking about in this body. But then outside of here, you know, when we hear of opportunities or whatever, and I know this small little church already has blessed us in the way you guys are willing to, you know, give and go the extra mile or get involved in something that God is doing. And that's what it's all about. And again, I want to challenge you. Sometimes people go to church for what I get. And, you know, that's okay. I mean, obviously, we need to be taught, we need to be discipled, and we're here to do that. We offer counseling, and yes, and it's but the purpose of it isn't just to make your life better and to help you with your problems. Really, what the Bible says, it's for equipping. It's for the equipping of the saints. It's so that now that you're a disciple, you can go make disciples. In other words, it doesn't leave it to the pastor to do that. I'm to equip you, really. Actually, you guys are the ones that should be going out there. I mean, I'm called to too, but you understand what I'm saying. But a lot of times we get in our minds, oh, well, that's for the pastor to do. You know, I'm not called to do that. No, we're all called to make disciples. We're all called to share our faith. We're all called to roll up our sleeves. We're all called to get involved in the needs of others. Ah, I got jabbed. So I want to encourage you guys. We're going to be praying. There's a couple of things going on. The prison. I went Monday and visited the two guys, and they told me there's other guys interested. And the new part of the prison will be opening up soon. So I haven't tried to make anything happen, but these guys are diligent. They have been putting their hearts into the homework. It's awesome to see these guys putting their hearts into it, and they're very grateful. But I know I can't keep going every week, just me. And once the other part of the prison opens up, they're going to give us a room. So I'm thinking do a service, invite other inmates, see who's interested, and then just start a class. So I'm going to be looking for other men to go in there. It's an hour drive from here. It's right by Georgetown and then kind of towards Paris. But I'm going to tell you, every time I leave, I'm so blessed when I leave there. I love going in there, but I know that I'm not the one to go every week. I just can't. That's what you guys are for. So I'm just throwing that out there, and as a church, I want us to pray about that, okay? I'm moving really slow because I'm the type, I don't want to be doing anything God's not in. But it seems like he's in this. That's all I can say. Because I didn't try to make this happen. It just happened. And now there's more interest. And they told me there's one guy that goes in there once in a blue moon. And it sounds like, from what the guy told me, they're not interested in what he's doing. So there's nobody else going in there. Nobody. And then there's women in there, too. There's women crammed in there. So eventually, there might be some ladies interested. and going in there, meeting with some of the women. They're crammed in these little cells because it's so overcrowded. And you go in and your heart just goes out to them. So that's one thing. The other thing is the schools. It seems like with this lady that's working at the drug task force thing, there's two ladies actually that are in the school. And they said, we want you guys to come back. They're like looking to us to get involved, and there's going to be a suicide training thing that they're doing where you can become mentors for the kids, so we're going to go do that. Anyone here that's interested in doing that, let me know. That'll be, I think, in November something. But what it is you'll become an advocate for one of the kids, and you just got to go for this one-day thing, and then that's it. You're it. In other words, you're a point of contact for a kid that might be struggling with suicide. So there's a lot of opportunities out there that, you know, we need to pray. We need to, you know, you need to make sure, you know, God, is this something you want me to do? And just pray about it. We're going to have a Thanksgiving feeding the community for the church. I'll just share this with you. I have tried for 2 years to work with the other churches, and it's just not happening. I think prayer is probably the best thing to do with that. But as far as trying to do stuff together, I've just kind of backed off. I'm not going to waste my energy in that direction anymore. And I told Rose, we're just going to focus on what God has called us to do. And if people want to join in or something's going, fine. But I can't do the people telling me they're going to do something and they don't do it. It's just a waste of my time. And I don't want to waste time, just like we talked about. So I believe, look, we don't need a lot of people. And I'm not talking about us getting all over the place and getting all busy, because that's not good either. So as a body, what I'm asking you to do is just be praying. I'm just throwing these things out to you. Just be praying. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do through this body? God, how do I fit in with that? And don't look at yourself and say, oh, but I'm this, I'm that. Look, God chooses the foolish things, the base things. But trust me, he gives gifts to his children. So don't doubt him that he can't equip you. Look at who he used, the disciples. These guys were a bunch of bumbling fools before the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be seeking God for that, and we're going to be teaching about that, because that's what's going to equip us to go out and minister God's love in this community. Okay, so I just want to put that out there for you. So maybe tonight we can break up in groups. How about that? Just spend a little time in prayer. Maybe the ladies can break up into groups. Looks like you might be able to do two groups of ladies, maybe two groups of men. And we got almost a half hour, and we could just spend time praying, okay? I do want to mention Mike Howard is getting surgery next week. And if any of you have time, I don't think hardly anyone's been there to visit him. He's in the Florence St. Elizabeth, room 480. But they're going to reverse his stomach bypass thing, because it's just causing all these kinds of problems. They're going to reverse. I didn't know they could do that. So they're going to do it next week. I talked to him today. He's in the St. Elizabeth in Florence, room 480. Okay? And we'll pray for him. And then also Janice, you know Janice and Dwight that have been coming. Her granddaughter, they found out the baby she was carrying. The brain wasn't developed, and there was all kinds of issues. And basically they said it would die when she gives birth. So she made the choice, the granddaughter, to abort it today. So Janice was dealing with that. And she's hoping her her granddaughter can live with that decision. So we need to pray for that. Why don't we pray for those two things before we split up? Maybe someone can pray for Mike and someone else can pray for Janice and Dwight, but especially the granddaughter.